Let me invite you, as you're getting settled, open up your Bible, if you would, friends. If you don't have your Bible, you can take one out of the pew rack. This is a good time for me to invite you to bring your Bible to worship each Sunday. We're going to read from the New Testament book of 1 Peter, which is sort of way toward the back of your Bible. And if you're not able to find it, if you don't have it, that's okay. We've got it on the screen for you as well. So this is a letter from Peter. He's writing to the church, to the people of God. And we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this: "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I've noticed something when I spend time with babies. Maybe you notice this. Babies discover their world using all five of their senses. Have you noticed that? What they see and what they hear, and also what they can smell and what they can touch, but even what they can taste. Have you noticed how babies put everything in their mouth? Like, so the stuff is supposed to go in your mouth, like Cheerios and teething rings, but also everything else, like toys and wash rags and cribs, and they chew on the dog's tail, and they chew on their own feet, and they'll chew on your fingers if you get your fingers too close to their mouth. But babies also eat books, and here's evidence to prove that I'm right. Babies eat books. But see, there's this thing that happens as babies start to grow up. We say, oh, no, baby, don't eat the book. And we say, no, books are not for eating. We teach them books are for answers. And you go into the book and you study it and you memorize the words. And then someone's going to give you a test, baby. And you've got to be able to recite what you read in that book and regurgitate it so you can pass the test. And this is how life works. But I wonder if actually the babies had it right all along. What if books are actually supposed to be eaten? What if books are meant to be consumed in that way? Friends, welcome to week 3 of our series. It's called Hungry, How to Read the Bible. And we are talking together about the importance of the Holy Scriptures for us. And as we continue this conversation today, my goal today is to try to persuade you to eat this book. So I've got three big ideas for you today. Three big ideas about the significance of the Holy Scriptures for us. And it's these. Number one, the Bible is an authority for our lives. Number two, the Bible is a story, and even a story that we can find ourselves inside of. And number three, the Bible is food for the journey of following after Jesus. So let's just jump right in. Let's jump right into the first one, the Bible as an authority for our lives. I think we instinctively have some idea about that. As Christians, we've heard that, and maybe we've even believed it. But let me give you a little evidence for why this may not be the case all the time. I want you to guess, we're going to play a little game, I want you to guess the percentage of Americans who think that the Bible has too little influence in our culture today. Okay, so people who think it should have more, but it doesn't have enough influence. Guess the percentage of Americans who think the Bible has too little influence. 72, okay, good guess. 80? 10? Okay, good. Now we're getting a good range of numbers. 72, 80, and 10. Okay, the answer is 50. 50% of the people polled by the American Bible Society say the Bible has too little influence. So I'm not a math major, but I think that's 1 out of 2. All right. And so now here's the next question. This is the rub right here. The percentage of Americans who read their Bible on a regular basis. Guess. Say it louder. 10%? 5%? There's a pessimist in every crowd. Anyone want to go higher? Who wants to say 85? Anything to think 85, 90? No, okay, you're right to go lower. The answer is 26, okay? 26%. So now, what's wrong with this picture, friends? Okay, so a larger number of people think the Bible should matter than who are actually willing to read the Bible. Okay, that's a problem, right? We call that incongruence. Like, this does not match. And so long as you and I sit back and wait for the Bible to influence the world but don't read it, we're going to be disappointed, aren't we? Because we know that the gospel is incarnational. The gospel gets out into the world through our lives and not just through what we say that people should think or do. And so if we want the Bible to make a difference and the Word of God to make a difference out in the world, we have to become willing to read this book and to ingest it into our lives. Now, the founder of Methodism, of this United Methodist movement that we are all a part of, is a guy named John Wesley. He was a priest in the Church of England a few hundred years ago, and he understood that there are multiple sources of authority for our lives and that the Scripture is one. And together, he said, with tradition and with reason and with experience, these are the sources of authority. These are the lenses through which we look to discern what is true and what is good and what is right. And a later scholar has named this idea the Wesleyan quadrilateral, the idea that there are these four sources of and norms for truth and what is good and what is right. So Scripture being the primary, but then also tradition and reason and experience. Now, there's been this phenomenon that has happened, and maybe you've noticed it, where instead of Scripture being primary among the four, Scripture has come to take a back seat to experience. And some people in their minds or in their practice of the faith have put experience at the top. And so instead of this book being the primary authority for my life, the primary authority for my life is whatever I think, or whatever I feel, or whatever I want to do. Now, you're smart people. I don't have to tell you that you get into problems really quick when we say, gosh, we're going to cast off this as an authority and say, well, whatever I feel in my heart is what's right. Friends, our hearts will deceive us, really, won't they? All the time they will deceive us. And so this is part of the culture in which we find ourselves, is a culture that wants to minimize the authority of Scripture and maximize our own personal authority. So today I'm inviting you to buck that trend. I'm inviting you to be countercultural. I'm inviting you to let this word be the authority for your life. Let's talk about what the Bible says about its own authority. Now, this is how Moses put it in Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 2. He said, "Now Israel, listen carefully to these decrees and regulations that I'm about to teach you. Obey them so that you may live. Do not add to or subtract from the commands that I am giving you." In other words, friends, the law of God is sufficient. In fact, obedience to it brings life. Obey them so you may live. So often we think of obedience as bringing misery, don't we? Oh, here's someone else telling me what to do. But obedience to the Word of God actually brings life. It's a good and beautiful thing. And then Moses says, look, don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't make your own rules and your own laws. Simply obey the law of God. And then Paul in the New Testament, he talks about the same kind of idea, the authority of the Scripture. He puts it like this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. He says, "I want you to know that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Friends, the Bible has authority because it's not a human document. Yes, it was put pen to paper by human beings, but we believe they were inspired by the Spirit of God, that they are filled with the Spirit of God to communicate this message to us. So this is not just a guy Paul's ideas. This is the revelation of Jesus that was put into his heart to be shared with us. The word revelation there is important. There is a book in this Bible at the end called Revelation, but revelation more broadly also means a revealing, right? So if it is a revelation of Jesus, that means this book is revealing to us who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. Those who have ears to hear, let them know and believe that this book has authority for our lives. Okay, let's talk about the Bible as a story. Let's say for the sake of argument, you're persuaded. Yes, I'm persuaded that this Word of God has authority for my life. Now what? Now what do I do with it? I think sometimes our instinct, and maybe what we've heard, is we need to study the Bible. We need to go to it to find answers to the problems in our life. We need to use it as a tool to get things done. We need to use it as evidence to win an argument on Facebook. We need to use it as inspiration, and you paint your favorite Bible verse on the living room wall, right? And that's all good and fine. But I worry sometimes that we study the Bible, but we don't actually read it. Friends, this is a story that is meant to be read. The Bible is, more than anything else, a story of God's love for you and for me and for the whole world that is meant to be read. Now, this is how Luke, the author in the New Testament, describes it. Luke wrote two books, actually, in the New Testament. Do you know what they are? Luke, good. You're sharp. Okay, and what's the other one? Acts. Okay, Luke wrote two books called Luke and Acts. It's thought that at one time they were actually sort of two parts of the same book, and then the editors of the scripture sort of separated them, but they're both written by Luke. And Luke starts the book of Acts by sort of referring back to the previous writing, the Gospel of Luke. He says this: "In the first book, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to the apostles, appearing to them and speaking to them about the kingdom of God." So Luke is sort of recapping, hey, this is the gospel. This is the story that I've taken pains to write. It's the story of Jesus, about how he died and how he rose again, and about the kingdom of God that he came to enact and to bring into the world. So the Bible is a story, and at the center is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if we can just make this simple for a second, because I know it's complicated, or we make it more complicated, just what is this book, what's the story in this book very simply? The simple story of this book is, there is a God, and he made a world, and after he made the world, he put some human beings in the world. And at first it was great, and everything was cool, and everybody got along well. But then the humans thought, well, maybe they're smarter than God, and so they thought, we can run our lives better. We'll do what we want to do. And then really bad things happen because they disobeyed God and because they tried to run things for themselves. And then for hundreds and thousands of years, God did everything God could think of to try to persuade these human beings that he still really loved them. And if they would just live his way, things would go much better. And he tried one thing after another, and nothing really ultimately worked until God said, aha, I will send my son. So God the Father sent God the Son into the world to live and die and rise again so that all people can be saved. Everyone who confesses Jesus can be saved. So this book is the story of our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what it is, at its simplest, most basic form. And not just salvation sort of for us individually. I think that's how we think of it in the West, our evangelical Christianity. We say, are you saved? Are you saved? But whole communities being saved. So first Israel, and now the church, right? We are the mediators of salvation for the world. We are the ones entrusted with this gospel to bring other people in. And so that's why when someone comes down here and professes faith in Jesus Christ, that's why it's significant. They're participating in God's salvation of the world through the church of Jesus Christ. Friends, all this means when you read the Bible, it's not primarily a religious act. I think we grew up in Sunday school, we thought it was a religious thing. It's not a religious thing. It's a human thing. It is a human thing. You are reading the story of humanity and how God wants to save human beings. These are real stories of real people like you and me who face real challenges, right? So Abraham and Sarah, you know that story? They were afraid of change. I wonder if any of us are ever afraid of change. And David cheated on his wife, you know, and God still loved him. And the story of Peter, and Peter doubted about who Jesus really was. And Mary experienced grief in her heart because her son died. And it's so relatable. It's like we're in the story. We can appreciate it. And it gets to the core of who we are as human beings. And the gift of reading the Bible this way, friends, is we realize that we are part of the story of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say a word about that, about Jesus in the Bible. It's my conviction that some churches get this wrong because some churches practically worship the Bible. And they practically make an idol out of the scriptures. Friends, we do not worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. Okay, so this is a testimony to who God is. This is the revelation, right? The revealing. So we don't worship the scriptures, but we worship the God who is found in the scriptures. Does that make sense? We don't want to put anything above God, not even the Bible itself. Yes, it's the Holy Bible, but it's holy because it's the Word of God who we worship. And so this is the book that reveals Jesus to us. In that sense, the book is all about Jesus and about his story. One more great thing about how important stories are and how much this is God's grace for us. Everyone can appreciate a story. You know that? Young and old, educated and uneducated, veteran disciples and brand new converts, everyone can access a story. When your kids are young, you're putting them to bed at night, you tell them a story, right? Tell them a story from, you read a parable or you read a children's book, or you tell them a story you made up. and we can all access a story. See, God didn't say, you know, you have to understand complicated mathematical formulas or unpack theology. He said, just listen to the story and believe the story, and then find yourself in it. You can find yourself in the story. And that is the next piece of grace for us through the scripture is, it's not like a moral or a joke where we sort of just tell it and then it goes away. It is a story that is ongoing that we're invited to find ourselves in the midst of it. So we recognize the characters in the story as people we know, and we feel the emotions of that the people experience. And we recognize the plot, the way it unfolds in our own lives. Now, here's the catch about being a character in the story. All of us are characters in the story, but we're not the lead character, are we? We're not the lead actor. Who's the lead actor in the story? Jesus. Jesus is the lead, which means at best, you can hope to get the Oscar for best supporting actor, right? You're like, yes, I played a good supporting role. And if that's good enough for you, then that means you have learned humility. But that sometimes takes a while to warm up to that idea that life is not all about us, right? That we have a hard time with that, some of us, sometimes. But that's the deal, friends. Jesus is the lead actor, and we are the supporting actors, and we are playing our part in the story of our salvation. So, the Bible is an authority. The Bible is a story. And the last thing I want to come back to is the Bible as food for the journey. This is the master metaphor we've been using for this series. The idea of the Bible is food for the soul, not just a book to read, but a feast to enjoy, the food that sustains us on our journey. Imagine going on a trip and you need to bring with you something to eat so that you have enough energy to complete the trip. That is what this book is. It's food for sustaining our journey. Now, I wish I could tell you I am so smart that I just dreamed up this idea of the Bible as food. It's not my idea. It's actually in the scripture. It's in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah and in Ecclesiastes, and it's in 1 Timothy, and it's in Revelation, and it's also in 1 Peter, which we already read. I want to come back to that. Peter's writing to the church, and he's calling the people of God to holy living, and he's saying, look, you're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be set apart. You're a royal priesthood. You are different, marked with the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You are called to a holy life. You know what we call it when you do this, when you rid yourself of that? We call it repentance. Turn away from all that evil. Aren't you baptized? Yeah, you've been washed. You've been washed. So live differently, right? Reject what is evil and instead embrace what is good. So he continues in verse 2 and 3. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Okay, this is the key verse, these two verses here, and I want to unpack it, except I want to do it in reverse. Okay, so can you follow me if I start at the end and go back toward the beginning? Okay, that's what we're going to do. All right, so start with, he says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So when you see the phrase now that, okay, he's making an argument. Peter's saying, because of this, now this, okay? So now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Remember who he's talking to. Who's Peter talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the people who have already tasted the goodness of God. And he's reminding you, you know what? The goodness of God is so good, you can taste it. It's like honey on your tongue. It's so sweet and delicious. And you just want to eat more and more and more. Take it in to your very being. That is the goodness of God. Okay, so now that you've tasted the goodness of God, well what? So what are we supposed to do? What's the command? Look at the line right above that, the third line. Grow up in your salvation. Okay, this is a command from the Lord. This is not a suggestion or a question. This is in the imperative tense in English teachers. Right? So this is what you're being commanded to do. Grow up in your salvation. Now notice it does not say, grow up so that you can be saved. Okay? This is not, hey, try to earn your salvation. You can't earn it. Besides, he's talking to the people who have already received salvation. He's talking to the saved. Okay? You're saved. He's saying, now, grow up. Grow up in your salvation. Come to a place of maturity. Move forward in your discipleship. Okay? You don't stay young and little forever. He's not saying grow up so you can be saved. He said, you've been saved. So now grow up in your salvation. And you say to me, preacher, but we've got to be born again. And you're right. You do have to be born again. Hallelujah. Amen. But you don't stay like a baby forever, right? Even babies grow up. So we grow up in our faith. We grow up in our salvation. Peter says, like newborn babies, okay, back at the beginning of the verse, like newborn babies you are, and so we are called to grow up. And how? How do we grow up? Crave pure spiritual milk. Okay, that is the food that will help you to grow up in your faith. Peter is talking about the Holy Scripture. Okay, this is the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God that allows us to be able to have the kind of sustenance that we need to grow up in our faith. But I want you to notice that word, crave. Okay, again, a command. Why are we commanded to crave it? Well, it's like this. Have you ever noticed that the unhealthy cravings come naturally? That the temptation to eat too much or drink too much, it just sort of happens. You don't have to cultivate it. It's just there. The temptation to be impatient or to be judgmental or to be hard on someone else. You just wake up in the morning and boom, there it is. Wow, I'm an impatient person. I didn't even have to practice. It just happens, right? It's kind of like gardening. Anybody here into gardening? Any gardeners in the room? 1, 2, 3, 4. A few of you. Okay, awesome. So when you're gardening, I did a garden at our last home and I noticed the weeds just came up all by themselves. They did not need any help at all. They just grow. They just grow. In fact, the work is not to grow the weeds. The work is to try to keep the weeds from growing, right? You spray them or you pull them out or whatever. And what actually takes a lot of work then is to get the good things to grow, the vegetables and the cucumbers, right? And the watermelon and the corn and all these yummy things, the okra. Any okra fans? I love okra. Yes, fried okra is the best. So our spiritual life is the same way. Right, the weeds of the spiritual life will grow naturally. The temptations, the things that are unhealthy for us will just happen. You don't have to work on it. The healthy things, not so much. You have to cultivate a desire for what is healthy. You have to practice craving pure spiritual milk. You have to feed the craving for what is healthy, and you have to starve the craving for what is unhealthy. And the way we do that is getting into this book, reading the Bible for ourselves. Peter's saying, crave this pure spiritual milk. This is what will allow you to grow up in your salvation. Friends, remember that the goal is not to master this text. It is to be mastered by it. It is to submit yourself to the Word of God. Let the Word of God be the authority in your life. Let it be the most determinative story about who you are. And let it be the food that sustains you for this journey. I want to encourage you to read it in two ways. One, by yourself, and secondly, with a group. Okay, so set aside some time each day to read the Bible. Put it on your nightstand. Read it first thing in the morning or last thing at night. Or read it at lunchtime at your desk. Whatever works for you. Read it by yourself each day. Get a version that you can understand. Start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And read it a little bit every day by yourself. Secondly, you need to read it with a group. Why? Because we need help understanding what this book is about. Because we need to remember that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. We are part of a community of faith. And when we read together in community, it helps us unlock the beauty and the meaning of the story for our lives. Friends, this is why our life groups matter. This is why Pastor Matt stand up here week after week and harass you about getting in a life group, because you need a group to read the Bible with so you can open together with your brothers or your sisters and say, let's read the story and let's find our place in it today together this week. A couple of resources I want to offer you for helping you on this journey, okay? One is the Connections Journal. It is in your bulletin each week. Everybody pull out your bulletin, hold it up. Okay, the Connections Journal is in there in the center panel. It is also on the Timberlake app. If you have a smartphone, you download the Timberlake app and the Connections Journal is on there. So let's say you just accidentally threw this away on the way out of church, you can get it on the Timberlake app, the Connections Journal, okay? So that will guide your prayer and study through that. I want to recommend to you another volume, a book by Eugene Peterson. This is the guy who translated the Message version of the Scripture. Eugene Peterson, it's called Eat This Book. And it's a writing all about how we take the scripture in as food for our souls, and kind of my guide for offering the sermon series. So if you're the person who says, gosh, I want more, give me more of that same stuff, this is the book I want you to read. Eat This Book by Eugene Peterson. The third resource is Right Now Media. You have access, because the church has purchased it for you, you have free access to Right Now Media, which is thousands and thousands of video-based Bible study and coaching and help for interpreting and understanding the scriptures. So if you go to your email, you'll see we sent you one a while back. If you don't find it, email us. We'll send it to you again. And we'd love for you to get connected with Right Now Media. Finally, if you do not have a Bible of your own, please come up here and get one of these today before you leave. There's some on the rail here, and there are also some out at the Connect Center right out in the hall. We want you to have a Bible of your own that you can read and understand. And so come visit the giraffe and grab a copy of the scriptures. Last thing, implications. At Timberlake, we're all about feeding, right? We're all about feeding people in body and in soul. I want you to imagine the kind of impact we could have at feeding others if we ourselves are also being fed. If we are taking this feast of the Word of God and taking it into ourselves, imagine the kind of way we would be equipped to feed other people with that same spiritual nourishment with the Word of God. Can you say amen? Amen.